Great to be with you all, this opportunity to speak to you today. First day of Unleavened Bread 2018. Here we are. Who would have thunk it, as they say, it happened so quickly. Well, we're all together before God. And you know, brethren, why do we keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread anyway? Why do we keep it? Well, for starters, it's a command from God, so that is a very good place to start. But why does God want us to observe it? What should it mean for us? What does it mean to us? What should it mean to us? Very important questions. I would say as this end time hastens on, we'll discuss some of those matters as we move along here, brethren. But right now, let's turn to Leviticus 23. And notice the command from God regarding his holy days, regarding his festivals. Leviticus 23, you know where the scriptures are. Verse 1, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feasts of the Lord, not the feast of the Jews, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Even these are my feasts. He emphasized it by saying it twice. They're God's festivals. Holy convocations. Verse 3. It talks about the Sabbath day. Verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their season. In their season. Holy convocations. Therefore, something to be taken seriously and in a very humble mindset. Not just some days to get through fast so we can get back to leavened products. These are the feasts of the eternal Almighty God that he commands, and that should have us tremble just a bit because it's that serious. Verse 6, on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. We are at the appointed time right now, as it says in verse 4. There's a very good reason for it. It helps us to focus on what we need to do spiritually. That's the lesson for us. Remove the leaven from our hearts and minds. That's what God wants to see. In other words, remove sin that does so easily beset us, as the Apostle Paul said. You know, I suppose, interesting little sidebar here, I want to note, one of the most well-known scriptures in the Bible. Can you guess which one it is? John 3:16. Something that is totally misunderstood by the Protestant world, yet they claim it up and down, upside down and backwards. Let's just quickly look at it. I want to bring something out here. John chapter 3 and verse 16. Let's have a look. For God so loved the world, and you can rhyme this off yourself without looking, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now let's look at it again for a moment. He made a very specific statement showing the main thing that he did. He gave his Son, his only begotten Son. That is a very specific statement. But that statement does not tell us who the Son was. Where did he come from? Why should he give him? Then he says, so that everyone who believes in him, and what does it mean to believe? Well, you know, that is why we have the New Testament. It fills in all the details, all the many details. Then he says that they may not perish. Okay, what does that mean? What are the conditions? There must be some. Are there any? In the rest of the Bible is where you find them. Jesus said one of the main conditions is to love him and keep his commandments. Then he concludes, but may have everlasting life. And the rest of the Bible tells us how this can happen. There is a process, as we know. There's much to learn about it that you have to dig out. So the point is, there's a lot more to understand the Word of God. And what meets the eye with what we read in John 3:16 and many, many other scriptures. many others. The Protestant world says, I believe, therefore I'm okay. Those that don't believe, they figure are doomed. That's what many say. I've heard it. Well, I have to say, sorry, folks, there's much more to it than that. You have to dig for the answers. And that's what we're going to do here in the sermon. We're going to dig for some information about why God wants us to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And just like God had to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and bring them to himself, so God has to lead us out of this life, this way of living in the world, to keep God's way. Now that is an important point to understand. That's why we keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, brethren. The only way we can have our sins forgiven is through Christ, and for him, literally, unleavening or de-leavening, if you will, us as a person. For us to understand how easy it is to sin. God said, get all the leaven out of your homes. God uses leaven because leaven is virtually everywhere, even in the air. And then we realize how easy it is to sin. And you know how easy it is, and so do I. And we fight all the time with it. And over the years, we have referred to the areas we have to struggle with. We call it the three S's. S as in Sally, S as in Sam. The three S's that we have to struggle with. And nobody can deny these three. First one is sin, which is the transgression of the laws of God. The second one is self. That's our way of doing things. We have to fight that all the time, don't we? The third is Satan, the enemy, the adversary, the accuser, the one who wants us to sin, wants us to struggle, wants us to fall. We didn't know that much about that before conversion, did we, brethren? And something else we didn't know before conversion, we were the walking dead without the Spirit of God. You ever thought about it that way? We are the walking dead without God. Notice Ephesians chapter 2. And now we walk a bit differently, or a lot differently, as the case may be, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 1, he says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Look at society today and see how much more evil and satanic it has become in the last year. How about the last few weeks? Verse 2, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. There was a time when we did not understand what the Bible tells us about Satan, but now we know. Now we understand. We've been around for a while. We've experienced it. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. It's interesting, brethren, isn't it? We didn't know that until we started getting into trouble, you know, we didn't understand that we could call unto God. And now we do. When we're in trouble, we call unto God all the time. I reach out for help all the time, as you do. And he intervenes in his mercy and his kindness and his compassion. And then we enter into a covenant with God, a covenant that is joined to the death of Christ. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, you don't have to turn there, it says, as many of us as were baptized into Christ, we were baptized unto his death. Everyone has to be called of God, answer the call, come to repentance, and be baptized, and receive the Spirit of God. That's the process. Then we are joined or linked together to the death of Christ. Now that we have received the Spirit of God, how are we to live? What now? How are we to live? That is what the Feast of Unleavened Bread is all about for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's go there for a second. 1 Corinthians 5. you can tell that my new Bible, I have not turned every page on it completely because they still stick together a bit. That's my excuse. 1 Corinthians 5 tells us why we keep the feast. Christ has rescued us from Satan the devil. He rescued us from our sins and our transgressions through the grace of God. And we are to change, and we are to grow, and we are to develop, and we are to bring forth fruit. Much fruit. And God says, in times past, we lived in the lusts of our minds and the eyes and everything else. And that's right, we did. That's the way the world is out there. That is how we became unleavened. Or here is how we become unleavened, I should say. Using the Spirit of God, the power of God, and the commandments of God, as defined and exemplified by the New Testament and the teachings of Christ, so that we can overcome. That's why we are putting away leaven. That's the reason why we do it. Paul said a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Look at the way Satan works, brother. I mean, you know how he works. Let's just think about it for a second. He doesn't come along and say, look at all these terrible things I want you to do. Look at them. Aren't they awful? Well, I want you to roll in them. Think about it. Eat it all up. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He says, look, isn't this fun? Look at this over here. Isn't that fun? This is great. Why don't you try it? He starts small, and he builds it up. A little bit more. Some here, some there. And when you put it all together, you're in the deep end of sin over your head and very vulnerable. Very vulnerable. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5. Of course, you know they had trouble in the church. There was fornication problems with the church here in Corinth. Paul was talking to them in the preceding verses. But notice verse 5, he says, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out the old leaven. Be determined with God's help to get rid of the wrong. You get rid of the sin that is bothering you, so that you can become a new lump, a new creation in Christ. That's what God wants. That's why we concentrate on the fact that we have to remove leaven from our homes. Get rid of it. Now start thinking about what we have to get rid of in our hearts and minds. And that's the lesson God wants us to learn. That's what these days are all about. Verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So you must become a new lump, brethren. In other words, a new person. In your mind, in your heart, in your spirit, united with God the Father in Christ, so you can develop the mind of Christ, to think like he thinks, to understand the Word of God and to live by the Word of God. That's how we are to live. And that is why we keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Passover is the single key point that is most important, obviously, for us, because our Passover was sacrificed for us. He was raised from the dead so he could become our high priest. And to sit there and to go before God on our behalf as we pray, because he's lived the human life. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He never gave in to that temptation, but he knows what it's like. He's been through it. Now he's our high priest sitting next to God. And he wants to direct our lives and to help us through the power of the Holy Spirit to become what we can become, to become what God needs us to become, if he's going to use us in his family. And we have to think very seriously about that in the year 2018, because things are moving quickly. And am I ready? Do I have my heart and mind set right? Am I obeying God? Is the leaven out of my heart and mind? Do I understand that? Am I keeping the laws properly? Do I have my head on right? Every now and again, you have to, you know, redirect your course. Ask God for help. Am I seeing this clearly? Am I doing it right? I need your help. I can get deceived, even in small ways, so easily by Satan. And he's pulling all the stops out right now, brethren. He really is. Verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's how we are to approach these days. We did that on Passover, didn't we? We thought about it. We examined ourselves. I want to have the right attitude. I've got to have the right spirit in my heart to honor God and to be clean from evil and to come before Him, needing the Passover, needing to reaffirm and to once again commit my life to Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's what this all means. So here we are, Feast of Unleavened Bread. How are you keeping it? It's just started, I know. What are you doing in your heart and mind? How are you thinking about it? What is it you have resolved to change and not to do anymore? Or is there nothing? Is there nothing you need to change? Because everything is fine the way it is? Well, I don't know about you. Only you can answer that for yourself. But I would say we've got to think about that seriously. We really have to. I know I do as well. And if there is something that we need to change and move aside, walk away from, throw out the window, how are you going to get rid of it? There's only one way, brethren, through repentance and yielding to God in everything. Everything. Every thought, every decision. And develop the mind of Christ. That's what we need to have. That's what I want. That's what I pray for. And just like the children of Israel had to walk all the way to Mount Sinai, our Christian walk is similar when you think about it. Just as they had problems and difficulties, well, guess what? We have our share of problems and difficulties, don't we? We sure do. Here is how we are to be after being connected to the death of Christ. Let's go to Romans 6. Romans 6 and verse 11. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let the Word of God motivate you. Let the Spirit of God lead you and guide you, because sin is so deceitful. So deceitful. And brethren, we can't negotiate these waters on our own and hope to win these battles. We don't have a chance. We don't have a hope. We can't do it on our own. I don't want to do it on my own. I want Christ to get into my life strong and hang on to me, as I'll hang on to Him and lead me and guide me. That's what I need. I admit that openly. I hope you can. Verse 12. This is the key verse on overcoming. Okay, verse 12. Romans 6. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't let it rule over you. Don't let any aspect of sin and wrongdoing rule over you. Don't let it roll over in your mind. Move it out. Don't let it reign over you, as the verse says, which means you don't get your mind become so obsessed with sin. It breeds more sin if you do that. Push it. You have to push it away with the Spirit of God, and that otherwise, if you don't, it opens the door to Satan, and then he's going to come and take advantage of you, take advantage of me. So you know, it shows us we have to work at it, brethren. We have to work at it, spiritually speaking. The Israelites had to walk to Sinai. We have a walk to walk as well, a walk that is with Christ, who is leading and guiding us as we yield to God and as we develop the mindset of Christ through obedience and ongoing repentance. I can't emphasize that enough. Obedience and ongoing repentance. We must be like that every day, moving forward, inch by inch, millimeter by millimeter. Sin can come along so easily that we don't even notice it. We don't recognize it sometimes. I've heard people say, well, how did that happen? Where did this mess come from? I was doing fine. It happens because we still have the law of sin and death within us, and we have to overcome it. And that is why it is so necessary to have the days of unleavened bread. Leaven is so common, it is everywhere, just like sin. God knows what he's doing, doesn't he? Perfect, righteous God. He lays it out properly. He shows us we're the ones that stumble and bumble. And you know, brethren, we have trials and we have difficulties. And why is that? So we can become more anchored in Christ and steadfast in the Spirit of God. That's why we have them. We don't just have one that goes away and we say, oh, great, everything's good now. Yeah, I'm sure it is good, and I hope it is good for you. But keep in mind, we have these things because we have to become more anchored, as I said, more committed. James chapter 1. No one said the Christian life was easy, brethren. But it's not a burden either, is it? Far from it. Far from it. Look at what Christ had to go through, as we went through that at the Passover. He struggled, he strived, he fell on his knees, blood pouring from his, because of the intensity of his prayers, blood pouring from his face, or at least blood vessels breaking, I guess it was. The intensity with which he did things, and which he took the responsibility. He said, if you can take this from me, Father, take it. We all understand that, because he knew what was coming. But he said, not your will, or not my will, but your will be done. And that's what we have to say every day as well. Let me do your will. Guide me and lead me and take my hand and move me forward. I can't do it on my own. And our perfect Father wants to do that for us and for you. He wants to take hold of your hand. He wants to lead you along out of sin with Christ right at our side with his arm around your shoulder, spiritually speaking. It's a beautiful thing, brethren. It really is. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Sometimes we say, it doesn't seem, this is not joy, what I'm going through. The point is, brethren, we learn valuable lessons, don't we? Incredibly valuable lessons. And we go to God in prayer, in repentance, and humility. Don't forget that. Prayer, repentance, and humility. And by the way, that reminds me of a scripture I want to go to. I want to turn to it. Reminds me of a scripture that we don't turn to all the time, and it's probably not your favorite. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. If that's your favorite scripture, please put your hand up. I'm looking. No, I don't see any hands. I hope not anyway. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. You know it. I know it. We've read it many times. I don't like to be reminded any more than you do. Let's look at it anyway. Let's be reminded. And we'll come back to James in a moment. But the verse here tells a very interesting story. Verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, God knows it. Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. Here's the point why I bring this out. In Strong's Concordance, it describes the heart as the center of everything. In us as human beings, the center of everything, the feelings, the will, and even the intellect. Covers it all, doesn't it? And deceitful is defined as fraudulent, crooked, and polluted. And desperately wicked is defined as incurable, sick, and woeful. And in verse 10, searching the heart is defined as trying the reins of the mind. the interior self. How does that make you feel? It makes me feel like I need Jesus Christ and God the Father in my life more than ever before. Without God, brethren, that's us. Without God, that's us. That's what we were like completely and absolutely before God called us. With God, we can slowly overcome those traits. We can deal with them. And we can become a new person in Christ. That's what God wants to see. That's why we need the days of unleavened bread, to get focused, to get aligned correctly and rightly with God. Those verses clearly show me that we need the mind and actions of Christ to replace the evil with goodness and righteousness and remove all the leaven of sin and truly become a new lump. And brethren, only God can do it. And He will. He will do it in us and with us, with our intelligent cooperation and unbounded determination. I'm not going to let this Satan and this life get me down. I'm not going to jump into a hole and pull the lid over. I'm going to charge ahead, my head high. I've got Jesus Christ at my right hand. I've got God the Father there with me as well. I've got the Spirit of God. I've got nothing to be afraid of and everything to rejoice over. We might get down on occasion, but we don't get depressed and falling down and having to take medication. I know some people do. I'm not knocking it. There's reasons why it happens. But we have so much to be happy about, so much to be joyful for. We need to reach out and look to God and say, help me get through this. Help me overcome this. This is the spirit of Satan. I want to be a new lump. And I need you there, strong, with me. And brethren, He'll do it. You know that. You've experienced it. You've felt God in your life, and so have I, on so many different occasions. Our intelligent cooperation and determination. And He'll provide the rest. He'll provide the rest. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into His grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. When we are aligned correctly, brethren, with our Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. We have peace. We're not fighting with Him anymore. We don't have enmity against Him with the carnal mind. We're not fighting Him. We're obeying. We're excited to be here. We're happy to have these days, happy to keep them. Let's get the leaven out. Let's get my mind cleaned up. Let's get my heart right. That's what I want. And I know it's what you want. And it's going to take work. It's going to take effort. It's going to take patience. It's going to take determination. It's going to take a lot of different things that we will need. And what we don't have, God will provide. That's the beauty of it. We don't have to worry. I know we're going to be fine. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Also, you know, knowing that tribulation works patience. And patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Which we are so fortunate to have the Holy Spirit to fight. That's like a whole division of tanks, you know, to fight with. The trying of our faith is a process, brethren, isn't it? It's a process. It takes years. It takes years to work and deal with it, getting a stronger faith, experiencing God in our lives, yielding more of our lives and our hearts and minds to Him. If we do that, this is what it motivates us to do. We go to God. We repent. We receive the Spirit of God. We pray. We ask for help. We ask God to intervene. He intervenes. He answers our prayers, and we continually go to God. You see, it's an ongoing lifetime process. It's just because we were baptized last month, last year, 2 years ago, or 20 years ago, It doesn't mean that we've done it. We've done it all. We've covered it off. We're good to go. No, it's ongoing right till the day that our eyes close and our hearts stop. And none of us know how much more time we have. And many of us are at the other end of the road, so to speak. We know well beyond the 70. I don't worry about those things. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. God's in charge. I'm trusting him. If I have 10 more years to go, great. 5 more years to go, great. 1 more year, okay, maybe not so great. But God knows. He understands, and I don't worry about it. I don't worry about it. That's endurance. That's sticking with it. That's what God wants us to do. Go to him constantly. He's reaching out his hand saying, take it. I'm here to help you. I'll give you the strength. James chapter 1, verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that we may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Nothing. Let's let the endurance have its perfect work. It means that enduring brings about the completion of the trial. At some point, we have to endure. God wants to see if we're going to stay with it. Let's see if he can handle this problem. So we stay with it. We don't give up. Verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally, and unbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We can't be like that. We can't. You know, I don't know about you, but I ask for wisdom every day. Do you? I need it. I say, please give me the wisdom I need to make it through this life and to grow as a Christian, to grow as a person, to become what you want me to become. Give me understanding. And brethren, you can have confidence that God will hear and he will act. And you can't be thinking, well, I don't know, probably he won't listen to me today, or he's not concerned about me really. Never, brethren, never. He's always there listening, waiting for you to ask so he can give it to you. Because he's a great giving God. Great giving God. Notice verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. God wants to know how you are going to be as a spirit being in the kingdom of God, where there's no sin. God's going to find out, brethren. He wants to know you. He wants to find out, you know, how much can you endure? Will you endure? Will you hang in there? God wants to know, and God wants to prove us, and he will. If he hasn't proven you in some ways already, well, he will. I know what certainly happened to me, to my wife and our family, what we've been through. And there's more to come. Fine. Remember the story of Abraham as he went to sacrifice his son? And God said, I know you. I know you. Now I know you. As the knife was poised to plunge into his son's chest. And the angel stopped him from going. You know, he was in the motion to go down. So he'd committed himself. In his heart and mind, he committed himself. God said, now I know you. You would not hold back your son, your only son. Would you or me be able to exercise that kind of courage? That kind of faith and that kind of trust, brethren? I just asked the question. I like to ask questions. Think about what God has done to achieve his purpose in each of us. And he's not finished yet. He's called us. He's granted us repentance, which, of course, as we know, is ongoing. He has contended with each of us for many years. many, many, many years in our case, and contending, yeah, being merciful, being compassionate, being patient, being filled with understanding. What a God we serve, brethren. What a plan. What a plan that we're allowed to become a part of. A plan that we can understand. And we could not understand it if we did not have the Spirit of God, if we were not called. Amazing. Wonderful. He's given us independent, free moral agency. But now we must choose. He set before us life and death. Now, once again, the two trees. Good, evil, righteousness, and sin. We have to choose which way we are going to go. That's your responsibility. God gives us the tools, his help, grants us repentance when we fall, says, get up and get moving, buddy, I'm with you. We have to believe. We have to make the right choice. Which way are we going to go? So when sin comes along, we make the choice of sinning, whether by choice or whether by accident, whether by deliberate or planning, you know, whatever it may be, however it may come, it's a choice. It's a choice. Choice you make, choice that I make. And that's how we get rid of sin, brethren. When an evil thought comes along that is not yet sin, the thought may be sinful, but you yourself have not succumbed to that thought, then before it becomes sin, get rid of it. Cast it out right then and there. That's how it works. Well, here's how it can work. Notice verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Yeah, that's the choice. Somebody makes a choice to be enticed. Drawn away by, I want this, I want that, I want to see this, I want to see that. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. For every gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Yeah, verse 18 here. Everything comes back to God. Everything comes back to God in full circle. Remember David and Bathsheba? Yeah, I know you do. So do I. We're not going to turn there, but I just want to mention something about it. Remember what happened to them? This kind of illustrates the point about making choices. They both got tempted. They both got carried away. Temptation came along, and then what? Sin followed. They made a choice. They made a choice. Maybe David thought that he, you know, because he was king, he could get away with it. No one's going to see that. Bathsheba's not going to say anything. What about having Uriah killed in battle? You know, that was a deliberate sin when you think about it. But here is what the story shows us very powerfully. It shows me very powerfully this, and it should show it to you as well. That's why it's preserved for us. It shows us that when you really repent, as David did, God will grant forgiveness. He will. That's what we must never lose sight of. Or take for granted, or treat lightly. No, he will. Doesn't matter what the sin is. It might be the most ghastly thing. You know, whatever you want to look at, whatever you want to use as an example. And David's is a pretty good example. A lot of people were affected by the decisions that he made. It wasn't just him. There was a baby that came along, and the baby died. That's on his mind. He had Uriah killed. That would have been on his mind as well. And we're going to see that when we read through in Psalm 51 in a moment. Never lose sight of the fact that when you repent, when you really repent, sincerity, humility, and love toward God, seeking his patience and his compassion and his mercy, He will grant it to you. Never lose sight of that fact. Psalm 51, let's look at it. Verse 1. Here's David. He says, Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. You know, he was admitting that he had problems. He sure was, but God forgives and God forgets. But what about us? We often keep things in our mind, don't we? You know, and maybe we prayed about it and we've asked for forgiveness, and then we drag them out of the closet sometimes, the closets of our minds, and we roll them over and over again. You ever have that happen to you? I know many people who have. And it plagues them because they can't seem to get rid of it because they have a wrong approach to understanding that God will forgive and God will walk away from the sin and the evil and look the other way because he's given you mercy and compassion. He forgives it. You remember your shortcomings and your problems. God's forgot about them. They've been forgiven. Let's move on. Let's take some high ground and get stronger and get better. I can remember a seminar that we had years ago at work. And the theme that I put up on the board was getting better on purpose. People say, yeah, we're going to get better. I want to do better. Okay, let's find out how we do that. What do we need to do? How do we get better on purpose? You have to have a plan. We get better on purpose as Christians by going to God, by confessing our sins, by seeking his righteousness, by asking God for mercy and understanding as he gave to David, and he's given to you and to me, does it all the time. How wonderful. He forgets about the past. Doesn't matter anymore. But unfortunately, sometimes people can't forget about the past. You've got to move beyond it. The help will not be there in our hearts and minds if we don't move beyond it. Though the help will be there, but it's going to hold us back. It's going to drag us down. Can't let that happen. It's too important to move on. There's too much ahead. There's too many things that God wants us to learn. He wants us to get better on purpose because he has a plan for your life and for mine. A great, powerful plan. A place where we could be in his family. And that is mind-boggling on its own when you stop and think about it and meditate on it, as I'm sure you have. I do. How is this possible? Well, it is, because I've read it and I understand it through having the Spirit of God. It's going to happen. I want to be there. I want to get better on purpose. The days of unleavened bread are going to give me purpose and focus and direction. I'm going to move the old stuff out. I'm going to move the old leaven out. I want to become a new lump, a new person in Christ. See how it all fits together so beautifully. Verse 2, he says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. There's many things that happened to David that he couldn't just kick out the door and forget about completely. Situation with Bathsheba, the death of the child, the death of Uriah. He knew he was forgiven. It doesn't mean that he didn't sit down sometimes and had a glass of wine and thought about what he'd done. But he also knows he can look to the power and the might and to the blessings of the living God to forgive him and to move him on. It's a powerful example, that one of David and Bathsheba. You know, it mentions here in verse 2 about washing. So washing becomes a very important activity of the Holy Spirit, coupled with the Word of God in relationship to our minds. Our minds and hearts need to be cleansed by the Word of God as he speaks to us and by the Spirit of God as it leads us. That's the process. That's getting better on purpose, letting God do it, acknowledging our ways and wanting the life of Jesus Christ within you and me. Verse 4, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that you might be justified when thou speakest and be clear when you judge. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He was admitting that within his being was the law of sin and death, as described by Paul in Romans chapter 7, Let's just turn there for a second. We're going to come back to Psalm 51 in a second. I'm not sure if I referred to this earlier or not. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 12. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal and sold unto sin. He knew that the law of sin and death was in him. It's in you and it's in me. And it will be until we die. But we're going to fight it. We're going to get better on purpose. That's what we're doing, keeping this Feast of Unleavened Bread. We moved the leaven out. And we were glad to get the last bag of stuff out to the garbage chute, you know, and clean the car out and do this and do that. That was fine. That was great. Good. We did it. And now we sit back and we say, now what? Now I've got to clean out me. Now I've got to clean out Jonathan Pippi. I've got to clean out that heart and that mind, and not represent and not become anything close to Jeremiah 17, verse 9. No. I want to be a new lump in Christ. And I can do it with God's help. I can't do it on my own. I want that help. I reach out for it. I want Christ to live in me. You know, brethren, every year we are brought to the point of recognizing, realizing that we need the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we are brought to the point of recognizing that sin and death is within, and the only salvation out of it is through Jesus Christ. The Days of Unleavened Bread should take on significant meaning for us, brethren. It really should. As each occasion moves on, I felt that very strongly about that this year. Talking about putting something together here. What does it mean to me? Am I getting better on purpose? Am I stumbling and bumbling and reliving everything that happened years ago? Problems, difficulties, not moving forward. I have to move forward. If I don't move forward, I can't stop. Because you see, you don't stop, you go backward. You go back. You don't stay in one place as a Christian. We're always moving forward. It's like, what's that general back in the Second World War? Can't think of his name now. Not MacArthur. Oh, George Patton, that's the guy. Yeah, he was an interesting man if you study some of the history. And he told his troops, we don't take ground and stop. We keep taking ground. We keep moving forward. We never stop. I read an article one time about that where the German generals that were against him were a little cautious and somewhat fearful of him because they knew how he thought. They knew what his thinking was. And they knew that he was going to get better as a general and destroy the German peoples, the armies, because of how he operated. Always moving, never stopping, taking new ground, fighting onward. Interesting parallel there for us. But the Days of Unleavened Bread should be very significant and have great meaning for us. Verse 6. Psalm 51, let's go back there if you didn't keep your place. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Ah, that's what I remember I said, I'm asking for wisdom all the time. And that's the truth of God written and inscribed in our hearts and minds. God wants truth. Truth in our thinking, truth in our actions, the right kind of truth. The right kind of actions. And we have the greatest power in the universe to reach out to, brethren. We do. It's marvelous. It's there. What happens with my health and this and that doesn't matter. We'll do what we can, but it's in God's hands and it's up to Him if we continue on or not. In the meantime, let's get better on purpose. Truth. That's what God wants, truth. We want the ability to make wise choices, don't we? And we can. We can, with the power of God's Spirit, we can do it. On our own? No, you can't. I can't do it any more than you can. Verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. That's what God wants. He wants a new person. And here's what God wants, brethren. Something, it tells us, read about something about human nature here and being a new creation that is in process. You're a process. You're in the process of becoming a new person, a new lump. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. If you're going to renew it, it means you had to have it in the first place, and it had to be in pretty good shape. But now David said, I need to be renewed. I need a clean heart. I need to be cleaned out completely. I need to be a real new person. He understood that. Verse 11, cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Don't we say that, brethren? On occasion, we might think, that's God, never take your spirit from me. I can't live without it. Well, he won't. If our thrust is right, if we're getting better on purpose. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and his sinners shall be converted unto you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. You desire not in burnt offerings. No, but what does God require? What does he want? What's more important to him? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Isn't that wonderful? What an incredible and powerful repentance, brethren, that David had. That is an example for us. That's an example for us. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Great stuff here, brethren. You go through, put these pieces together. What God's looking for, what God wants, what he can do for us, what he's doing for us, how he's helping us. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Don't let anything get in the way between you and God. Sin can so easily trap us, especially in this particular age in which we're living. We've got the internet. Generations ago, there wasn't an internet. No Twitter, no Snapchat, no Facebook, whatever else the other sites are. No this or that device to distract and lead into various types of sins and thoughts. We have a lot to deal with. I know our young people do. They have a lot to contend with. They're surrounded by it. We have a lot of stuff that we need to get out of our minds. Don't let it weigh you down, though, brethren. Go and repent. Don't let problems hang around. I'll repent tomorrow. No, do it now. You solve them. Solve those problems and work on them with God assisting. Don't try and do it on your own. You'll fail. Put your heart and mind in God's hands and ask Christ to be beside you as you work through what you have to work through as a human being, in your family, your work, whatever it might be. I didn't say it was easy, but it can be done. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You can't let that happen. You can't become weary and faint in your minds. I can't continue on. I can't do it. Yes, you can. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You think about what Christ went through. Which one of us, could any of us deal with things the way he did? No. You know, and it should be obvious, brethren, so very obvious, that we cannot succeed on our own. I've said that a few times. I'm going to keep saying it. Satan's too powerful for any of us. I'm not going to try and meet him on the battlefield on my own. I'm done if that's the case. No, we need the mind of Christ. We need the mind of Christ. That's the only way it's going to work. Then we fight. Then we fight, and then we win. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 for a second. Ephesians 5. In verse 1, he says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Verse 2, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." How do we do that? How do we do that? Through prayer and study, brethren, that's how, and yielding to God, yielding our hearts and our minds, yielding those things we mentioned in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." And let's see, verse 5. "For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God, and of God." Now just thinking here, when it talks about unclean person and disgusting language and so forth, I know at work I run across it all the time. And some of the women, you know, it really isn't very becoming, but they carry on. And a little while ago, I guess it started, that one girl said, "No, I don't think you should be saying that because Jonathan doesn't like it." And she says, "What I mean is he doesn't say it. He doesn't use that language." So you know what? It pays off. I know you know this. You know, they see us. They learn from us. They learn what not to do. When to do it, I don't give them an opening to be carnal and to be like the things we just reading here in verse 2 and 3. No, we're going to get better on purpose by serving God and standing tall and having the right the right kind of attitude and proper behavior that they can see and don't understand. Maybe they don't want to emulate it, but they do respect you because of it. Don't think they don't. You know, when you think about it, the things you're reading here in verse 3 and 4, in verse 5, you know, it, prophetically, that's a good description of a lot of television, isn't it? A lot of the television that we're bombarded with out here every day. Verse 6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." That wrath is coming. We know it's coming. "Be ye not therefore partakers with them." No, separate yourself. Stand aside. I'm not going to get like that. I'm not going to become that way. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to stand alone. I'm going to become a light somewhere. If they don't like it, too bad. I'm going to emphasize and emulate Jesus Christ the way he lived. Verse 8, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." That's how we are to live our lives. People have to recognize there's a difference in you and me. I'm not afraid to stand up, are you? "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." We don't stand up in people's face and make them feel bad. Not that at all. We stand for what's right. And they know it. Don't understand it, they don't have to. "We have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather remove them." Like I said earlier, get them out of the way. Sinful thought comes along, hasn't turned into sin yet, you haven't succumbed to it, get rid of it. You say, "No, that's wrong. Father, help me." And he will. Romans 6, Paul says, do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Rather, yield yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead. And at one time, brethren, we were dead, weren't we? In sins and unrighteousness. We were the walking dead and didn't know it. People out there in society running around in circles, chasing, running, achieving, whatever they're doing, they're the walking dead. They don't know it. There are many choices in life that are continually set before us every day. our choices must be right before God, utilizing the Spirit of God, the truth of God, and the Word of God, and with prayer and with study. Romans 6 and verse 16. Romans 6 verse 16. Know ye not that whom you obey, you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. Very straightforward, very easy to understand. Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. So the question is, whom do you obey in your life? That's what the Feast of Unleavened Bread is all about for us. That's why we eat unleavened bread, which is a type of eating Christ, his word, his truth, his understanding, his life, everything about him, his example. Powerful words. Powerful words. Ephesians chapter 5, let's go back there again. A couple of things I want to mention. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. You see, he says here, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Christ loves the church. And he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it with the washing of water by the word. That's what we're doing here in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Washing our hearts, washing our minds, becoming clean and pure. Because we are the church, a part of the church. Cleansing it with the washing of water by the word. The water is the Holy Spirit to wash and cleanse our minds of sin. And the word is the truth of God. Because in our minds, in our hearts, the truth of God comes in. And it overrides the thoughts of sin. It does. And it will. That's why it's so important to study and pray. And think about what we're doing. Think about what we're doing. Think about what we're thinking about. And avoid being tempted. Don't put ourselves in a position where we can be tempted. And maybe succumb to it sometimes. No, we avoid sin. We avoid being tempted. We put ourselves in the right place. We get better on purpose, spiritually speaking, by doing the right thing. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's what God wants from us. That's what God wants us to learn during these days of unleavened bread. Get the old out. Get the new in. Become a new person, a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's see, pick it up in verse 2. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with the confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Let me ask you this. You know I like to ask questions. What is the stronghold you have? Do you have any? The thoughts in your mind that you won't give up, maybe? If that's the case, we need to replace them with true and righteous thoughts and letting the Spirit of God lead us along and get rid of that old lump and put in the new lump. Become the new lump. Become the new person in Christ. Let the love of God and the faith of Christ, the hope in God and the truth of God be the strongholds of your mind. That's the stronghold of your mind that nobody can shake you from. Nobody can shake you out of. No one can remove from you. Nobody can take that away. No man can, no matter what happens to us. can't take the love of God and the faith of Christ and the hope in God and the truth of God, if that's in the strongholds of our mind, we're good to go. We're good to go. We can make it. We can move forward. We can become that new lump, and nobody can push us off the mark. Nobody. No one. 2 Peter, chapter 1. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. You ever think about your great calling sometimes, brethren? How wonderful it is? We were called and we accepted. We responded. As imperfectly as we do or as we have done, doesn't matter. We're responding. We're moving forward. We're moving forward. Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There can't be anything greater, brethren, than what God has for us. What God has for us, it's waiting for us. Nothing more meaningful to a human being than that. What lies ahead, and we have to be in a position to be there to get it, to accept it, to take it from his hands. We can become, brethren, partakers of the divine nature. That's what God wants, through eating of Christ and drinking his blood, putting his word into our hearts and minds, mixing it with the Spirit of God in our minds, and when we do that, brethren, someday, we will become partakers of the divine nature, being fully a spirit being with no more sin, no law of sin and death anymore, having finally escaped the corruption that is in the world. And that's the goal, isn't it? And that's why, brethren, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is so important, vitally important. That's why we keep it, to remind us. Very, very poignantly, God shows that through the scriptures. Wonderful, precious stuff that we've been given here, brother. We have the next 7 days to really think about it, what we discussed today. Let's put our hearts into it, and let's draw close to God. Have a wonderful feast, brethren. Draw close to God in everything that you do.